Good morning. Welcome to Brahm Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. When I was in college, I fell on my head playing basketball. I was low-bridged by another player, and I came crashing down on my head and neck. Concussion. Well, to make a long story short, I had amnesia for 2 full days. And the only thing that I could remember was the phone number of a friend. The dorm mate who took me to the hospital and the friend who was called were able to inform my mother that I was hurt. And to this day, I don't remember my mother being with me at the hospital, nor do I remember how she reacted to the whole incident. But for a period of time, I had forgotten who I was. So it is with believers in Christ. The Lord allows us, during a good part of our lives, to learn who we were in Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 19a says this, "Through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." That's who we were in Adam, sinners. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "I know nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh." The Lord allows us to go through a life of turmoil and struggle and failure to learn about our in-Adam self. But that is not who we believers in Christ are. And at a point, God the Holy Spirit starts teaching us who we are in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 19b, "Even so, through the obedience of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous." Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10, "See to it that no one," that's no false teacher, "takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." That's what false teachers do. They deceive you. They give you a false philosophy. They ask you to follow the traditions of men rather than following God. They ask you to mix God and men together as if they're the same somehow. According to the elementary principles of the world is a reference to the curriculum of the world rather than according to the curriculum of Christ. The only philosophy a Christian adopts is the one and only philosophy that is consistent with the new self, and that's this philosophy, the Bible. Colossians 2:9, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." The Lord Jesus Christ is the unique person of the universe, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. Colossians 2:10, "And in union with Christ, you believers in Christ have been made complete." See, there's the thing that you got to get to right there. That's it. That we are not complete in and of ourselves. We have no power. In and of ourselves, we have no power. The minute the Lord did this genius thing where he took something with no power and put it, attached it to someone with divine power, the magic happened. Because we're in union with Christ, the magic happens. So in union with him, you believers in Christ have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. So as we learn who we are in union with Christ, God the Holy Spirit is working the newness of the new self into our character. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ," and all believers in Christ are, "he is a new creature. The old things passed away. The old things died. Behold, new things have come." Now is the time when we must forget who we were in Adam. We must get Adam amnesia. And we must stop trying to live who we were in Adam, trying as we might to master sin and the law and the flesh. And we must now live our life in Christ and learn who we are today. So welcome to a place where the Word of God helps you to do just that. The opening song, one of my favorites, "Indescribable" by Chris Tomlin.
Indescribable. to the depths of the sea. Creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for doing everything for us, and I do mean everything. Thank you for unfolding your intricacy and the detail of your plan right before our very eyes. And thank you for having the very hairs on our head all numbered. Orient us to your will. Use us the way you want to use us. Direct us into the works which you planned for us a billion years ago. Help us to produce the fruit of the Spirit that advances your cause in Satan's kingdom. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, it was him all along. It was him all along. Stop for a moment and take a look at your successes. How did they happen? It's one of the questions my students in my consulting practice always ask. What is your greatest accomplishment? And I always answer, I don't look at life that way. But I didn't know why I answered the question that way. Now I do. Can't wait to tell you about it. First, let's take the offering. Let's give you a chance now to present your offering before God as your gift to the Almighty. This is the time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world that can't afford to pay to study the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge by means of internet teaching or by means of face-to-face teaching. And let's remember to give with the motivation that is outlined in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, which says, each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any materials from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. And even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourselves and for others. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. I've really been enjoying this study of the flesh because I think it really tears down a lot of Satan's schemes and it reveals them to us. I was thinking about the other day how it's so easy to spend money on things that we enjoy, like going to the movies or going to a baseball game, or, you know, my neighbors have four-wheel drive Jeeps, and they just spend all kind of money, new LED lighting and winches and bumpers and all this stuff, and you stop and ask them to spend money on something like towels. No, I don't want to buy that. I can go with what I have. You know, it's kind of something you need, but it's not something you think about every day. And that's a lot. That's similar to giving to a Christian ministry or giving to Barah Ministries is, you know, you can spend all the money everywhere else on, oh, I need these new shoes, these new glasses. Oh, that's a sweet watch. I'll pick that one up. And then when it comes to giving at church, it's like, yeah, I don't really see where it goes. I don't really know what it does, so I don't really want to. And it's kind of funny because that's the flesh speaking up. You know, the flesh tears you away from where you should be and the like-minded people. And that's what you're doing here today. You're coming together with like-minded people instead of like-fleshed people. And I think like flesh people group themselves together in all types of activities, whether it's good or bad, or, you know, sports. And you've got, you know, I had a roommate in college that was a really intelligent guy and got a job at a bar and was a bouncer for a while and kind of worked his way into being a bartender and really started making some real good money at that age. You can make a lot of money as a bartender working nights. And I'm sure he was skimming a little cash for himself here and there. And, you know, we used to go, the group of us as roommates would go to the library and study. We kind of had a set time in the evenings where we'd all get together and go. And it was kind of a way to help each other, you know, stay like-minded and stay focused on school and spend our time and talent to learn, you know. And he started moving away from that study group and started missing it and started, you know, he had too much money. He was making so much cash all the time. And I don't think he even ended up graduating college because he never stuck with it. He found money, and that was his vice. He found new people to hang out with, and they just, you know, they didn't have his best interest in mind. Not like here where Pastor Rory has your best interest in mind, or the Lord Jesus Christ always has your best interest in mind. And that's why you give to this place, and that's why you come here. It's more than just learning. It's doing. You're showing up. You know, whether it's you personally here or your donations from out of state, all that stuff has serious impact in this world, but it's not visible. You know, and we hope that you remember that it really has impact, and it really means a lot to Pastor Rory and myself when you guys give to this church. When, you know, you see this around us, this is an amazing facility, but it's not the end. You know, the best is still yet to come. So thank you so much. And I was going to say my offering verse was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And I chose the New Living Translation because it kind of brings it all together in one verse rather than having to add extra verses. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And that's what we do here when you guys bring together your time, your talent, and your treasures. So thank you very much.
Walking with a big grin, singing with my eyes closed, lifting up my hands. I've been lost in the moment, sending up praises. Now I think I understand. When I open up and let it flow, I feel your touch. Standing on the edge now, looking to a new place, going deeper still. The feeling is electric, the power and the glory, just move me where you will. 'Cause you take the song and make it fly.
You help me out. I like that song. I can never live without it. Na 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 na. Come on, put me up then. You say you want me to do it in front of the congregation, so here it is. I'll do it. I can never live without it. What do you mean you don't know what I was doing? I'm doing the Philly. That's out of 1970. Yeah, do it 90%. Keep it right here. All right, today's study. It was him all along. It was him all along. We're studying the third passage of Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 24, and here's what it says. For we know that the Mosaic law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the Mosaic law, confessing that the Mosaic law is good. Romans 7:17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Romans 7:19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Romans 7:20, but if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Romans 7:21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? In the first three verses of this passage, Paul says, I do what I hate. I can't overcome evil on my own by using human power because there is really no human power. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 in detail says this, For we now know, because of our study of Romans 7 to Romans 13, Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to Romans chapter 7, verse 13, we now know that the Mosaic law is spiritual. Of course it's spiritual. It came from God. God gave it to Moses. Moses told it to the people. It was the same principle that the canon of Scripture, the Bible, is written on. God tells believers in Christ, they write down exactly what he says. That's what the Bible is. It's not a book full of contradictions. It's not a book written by guys writing their opinion. It's stenographers writing the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know then the Mosaic law is spiritual, but I, Paul, am of flesh. I am carnal. I am an infant. I'm in a body with indwelling sin. I am not spiritual. I am not mature. I am sold into bondage to sin. He just described us all. Paul is a believer in Christ who is trying to be something he is not. He is trying to be a duck when he is a swan. He is a person who thinks he can live up to the standards of the law. He cannot. If he could live up to the standards of the law, he could manufacture his own righteousness. That would make him self-righteous. And that would completely destroy the entire plan of God because no one is righteous, not even one. So at this point in Paul's life, it is apparent to Paul that he has not been delivered from the power of the flesh. It's apparent to Paul that he has not been delivered from the power of the flesh. Why? Because he keeps turning his head over to it and acquiescing that it can run things. He is trying to beat the flesh on his own. He thinks in his mind that he is more powerful than the flesh. He thinks he has more willpower than the flesh, but he does not. And so he finds that he cannot deliver himself from the flesh's power. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, for what I am doing, my outer game, I don't understand. I'm not practicing in my outer game what I'd like to do in my inner game. But I am doing the very thing I hate to do. I'm not living the new self inner game, the spiritual inner game that I want to live. But if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, I agree with the Mosaic law, confessing that the Mosaic law is good, that it's holy and righteous and from God. What Paul is saying is if the law says don't covet, and if I don't want to covet, then I agree with the law. That coveting is not good. But then what I find myself doing is coveting, the very thing that I don't want to do. And I still have a part of me that says the law, which says to not covet, is correct. So I've got this part of me inside that's really cool, that sees the law and wants to adhere to it, the law of God. Yet there's another part of me that sees the law and rebels against it and doesn't want anything to do with it. What's going on here is what Paul is asking, and what's going on is that Paul is doing what he hates, and he is unable to overcome evil in his own power. That's your situation. You know what word best describes that situation? Powerless. Powerless. What is it like when you are powerless? What it's like when you're powerless is you're like a lamp that's unplugged. You can try to turn it on all you want. You can spin that little thing. It's got three clicks. But the light's not going to come on. Why? Because it's powerless. That's you. You are powerless. See, if I say to you, you guys have human power, you think, oh, okay, well, I can turn the light on then. The light's going to be dim. It's not going to be full power. It's just going to be dim. See, I have some power, but what I have to do is I have to get God, the Holy Spirit, to add his power, and then I'll be really powerful. I'll take God, the Holy Spirit's power with my human power, and together we'll be dynamo. No, that's not the way it is. The way it is you have zero power. God, the Holy Spirit, has 100% power. The flesh has 100% power, and you decide which one of those you turn on. That's the way it really is. So what power is turned on in you is what you have to ask. Stay in your places, please, and let's take a music break, and the words will be on the screen. The music break is, "Our God is an Awesome God." June didn't have the wrong song. See how he took that bullet for you? Isn't that awesome? That's all right. The instrumental version of that's pretty good. I like that. Our God is an awesome God. So we had a little moment to reflect. You can bring that back next week. How's that? That's a good song. Today's study, it was him all along. It was him all along. And the next four verses of this passage, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 24. Paul says, I can't do anything good, I can't accomplish. It begins at Romans 7, 17. So now my insight is, no longer am I the one doing the sinning, but indwelling sin in me is doing the sinning. Paul is separating himself, who he really is, from that part of him that's doing the sinning. Paul has correctly identified the fact that there is a difference between who he is and indwelling sin, the flesh. Paul is not engaging in self-justification here. The indwelling sin is indeed doing the sinning. The new self is not doing the sinning because the new self does not sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "No one who is born again of God the Father practices sin because God the Father's seed abides in him. And the one born again of God the Father cannot sin because he is born of God the Father." Now all of a sudden I feel like a jerk. I feel like a jerk because I was sitting next to a guy on a plane one time, and he told me that he had not sinned since he became a believer in Christ. And I said, "What are you talking about? So you've got sinless perfection?" That's not what he was talking about at all. He was talking about the new self. The new self cannot sin. So his new self had not sinned since he had become a believer in Christ. what was doing the sinning? The flesh. The flesh was doing the sinning. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage. Isn't that really amazing to you a little bit, that your new self cannot sin? Isn't that just sweet? Isn't that what God is awesome at, is taking care of a problem so completely that there is nothing left to chance? Why are you squinting, Susie? You're squinting. Did you know that? Well, I got something for you to think about coming up right now. So for Paul, this was an intimate discovery. A man getting to know himself. God wants us to know the total depravity of the old self. So I guess that's why he left me in religion for 21 years. I guess that's why he left me in systematic theology for 21 years, or 29 years. He was teaching me a progression. And it only took him 50 years to teach me the progression. The progression of religion, sin. The progression of systematic theology, legalism. There you have it. Lasciviousness and legalism in progression. Well, Paul is getting to know himself here, and God wants us to know the total depravity of our old self, and Paul is saying, okay, I get it. I could have had a V8. It was his V8 moment. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willingness to do good, the wish to do good, is present in me." Where? In the new self. "But the actual doing of good is not present in me." Where? In the flesh. Paul wants to do good, but he realizes that he cannot carry out his desire. And why can't he carry out his desire? He can't carry out his desire because he has no power. He is a lamp unplugged. The thing that once owned us as a slave, the thing that was once our sovereign, indwelling sin, is still wooing us back and asking us to listen to it and asking us to plug into its power. Indwelling sin is fighting for our attention and will be for the rest of our lives. That's the part of us that when somebody is trying to tell you something for your own good because they care about you, that flesh is the part of you that resists it. That's not me. You don't really understand me because I'm the only one who really understands me. Yeah, whatever. See, you can't fool people you live with. You can't fool people who know you. You can't. They sit out here. They're not emotional about you like you're emotional about you. They sit out and they look at you and they see how you really are. And if they're kind, they want to tell you, do you see this thing you're doing that is hurting you? You're on a path that is designed to hurt you. Do you understand that? Do you want to hurt yourself? You know, that's what, I was thinking about parenting recently, and I was thinking about what the difference is between the way men parent and the way women parent a lot of times. And this is generally speaking, because it's not true in every case. Sometimes women have to adopt the man's role in parenting. But women are much more effective and good. Women are really good at a couple of things. They're really good at repetition. Men are not. You know, I remember when I taught my boys how to make up their bed. I taught them how to do military corners, 3 and 5 years old, you know? And then I told them, here's what I want you to do. You get it? So you saw your bed beforehand. We took a picture of it. You see your bed now? Yeah? Okay, I'm going to teach you how to make it up. I taught them how to make it up, crease it. Okay, now you guys do it. They crease it. They did a really good job. They're like little sponges. I said, okay, now I want you to do that for the rest of your life. Every day when you get up, for the rest of your life, do that. Just look at the before picture, look at the after picture. Remember what I taught you and just do it every day. Come back the next day, what happened? The bed ain't made up. Like, what happened, guys? Huh? Don't give me a huh. You heard what I said yesterday. Make it up for the rest of your lives every day the same way. That's men. We're kind of impatient that way. Women will go, okay, guys, come on, let's go make up the bed again. And they'll do that 365 days a year for 18 years for those little bums. Amen? Yeah, guys can't do that. We can't do that. So women are really good at repetition. Repetition gone bad is called nagging, by the way. So I throw that in there. The other thing that women are really good at is letting kids off the hook. Right? Kid does something stupid. Mom will come in and say, come on, they're not that bad. They're all right. That's the way God is. It's called grace. Women are good at grace. Men are not so good at grace. You know, we want to loose the we want to loose the faithful thunder of that terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on your butt. That's what men want to do. See? What men are really good at is helping kids to see and create the system that's going to allow them to be effective over and over and over and over again. So now a kid sits there, and kids are idiots, basically, right? That's not me talking. That's not me talking. I'm not trying to be prejudiced, but what does the Bible have to say? I don't blame God for this. The Bible says the child's soul is all folly. Children are playful. That's what I mean. And so if a child has a choice between a parent who is trying to make them work and a parent who is letting them off the hook, they'll always gravitate to the parent who is letting them off the hook. And nobody can blame them for that. It's just not supportive. Who wouldn't want to play instead of working? Only a goofball wants to work instead of playing. That's why you should make your work play. When your work is play, then you can play all the time. But a kid should not gravitate to one parent. A kid should gravitate to the lessons of both parents, because the kid who gravitates to the lesson of one parent walks out into life one-sided. And life is not going to let you off the hook. Life, the world is not designed to let you off the hook. When you hear about what the flesh is doing, what does the flesh do to you? It armbars you. It's a spiritual armbar. It's looking to take you down. It's not looking to let you off the hook. So both parents are preparing you for what you need to do and be. And if you don't have two parents, there will always be somebody in your life who's coming in and trying to compensate for that missing parent. I had so many people in my life who were compensating for the missing parent. And those were the people that I gravitated to. They were the ones who were saying, work, work, work ethic, work. And I, being the freak that I was, listen to them. I wasn't interested in playing. I looked at my peers and I thought, I was the third little pig. I'm looking at them saying, you're building your house of straw. You're building your house of twigs. You better build your house of bricks. That's a choice. It's a choice of the power that you gravitate to. A great kid has a mix of work, 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 and play, play, play. And grace. And you get that from both parents' influence, not one. It's not either or, it's and. Now, it's the same for us. You got one power inside of you that wants to kick the crap out of you. And you've got one power inside of you that is all grace. And you want to gravitate to God, and you want to turn him into this guy who's like mom, who's always letting you off the hook. And if God were like mom, he would take the flesh away. But he's not like mom, is he? And so when we look at ourselves, we say, God, it would be so fantastic if I didn't have this flesh bothering me all the time. It would be so great if I didn't have this flesh that was arm-barring me. You would be a monster if you didn't have the flesh beating the crap out of you. You would be a monster if you didn't have the flesh constantly sabotaging everything you do. Your ego would be so big that no room could contain it. But God doesn't allow that. God allows you to get the lesson from both parents. And when you look at that, you have to say, I love both of those parents and what they're teaching me. I love what the flesh is teaching me because I'm suffering for a little while. I love what God is teaching me, grace. He is going to strengthen, perfect, confirm, and establish me. And it is both of those that really make my life. It is the fact that I was in a religion for 21 years and the fact that I was in legalism for 29 years that makes me enjoy to the point of tears what I'm learning today in the promised land of truth and freedom. And that I can pass along to you. And I can pass it along to you straight from my God because I've been clobbered by it. Beaten like a baby seal by it. And I'm grateful for the lessons. Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willingness to do good, the wish to do good is present in me. But the actual doing of good is not present in me. Paul wants to do good, but he realizes he can't carry it out. The thing that once owned us as a slave, the thing that was once our sovereign indwelling sin, is still wooing us back, asking us to listen to it. And we do. Indwelling sin, fighting for our attention, and we give it. It will be that way for the rest of our lives. And so here is what Paul knows. I can't be evil. I can't do anything good. Do you know that about yourself as well? Do you understand that you can't be evil? Do you understand that you can't do anything good? Because when you realize the depth of that, you start to realize that everything you have and everything you have ever had comes from God. Let me repeat that. When you start to realize the depth of that, you start to realize that everything you have ever had, comes from God. You think that bank account, that money in that bank account is yours. That's what Deacon Denny was talking about today in the offering message. You think that's your money. That's not your money. That's God's money. And he asks us, give from your first fruits. As soon as you get that money, take care of your church. Take care of your pastor. And then do everything else. And you know what I'll do if you do that? I'll keep replacing it. 30, 60, 90, 100-fold. Just do what I'm telling you. It works out. That's not how Christians are about money. Christians are tighter than Dick's hat man with their money. The whole idea of giving to a church is distasteful. When we say that our financial policy is that nothing that comes from this ministry has a price associated with it, everybody says, well, that's good. Then let me just lay back and not do anything. But how often do you really, when you think about the financial aspect of supporting your church, how often do you put yourself in a stretch position? Just to see what God would do. Because you know what he's going to do. You know exactly what he's going to do. You empty it out, he's going to fill it up. Now, don't get me wrong. Nobody's telling you to put your mortgage payment in the bucket. That's not practical. But you understand how God works. And when faith in you is the assurance that you already have what you need and that it's never in doubt, you operate on a totally different plane. When you realize the depth of what Paul is saying here about having no power, you realize that everything you have and everything you have ever had comes from God. Every relationship you have came from God, and it was to shape you in some way. Every job you have ever had came from God, and it is to shape you in some way. Every door that has ever been opened in your life came from God, and it was to shape you in some way. And when I realized that today, all I could say was, wow. All I could say was, I want to stop this lesson right here. I don't want to teach anything else about this today. I went on, but I didn't want to. I wanted to stop the lesson right there. That's enough for me to stop 6 decades into this life and realize that I am exactly who God has always intended for me to be right this moment. That every single thing that has happened to me in this life is exactly what God wanted to happen to me for my education, for my edification, that He is operating in perfection with me and with you. But that is not the way you think of yourself. You think of yourself as inadequate. You think of yourself as defective. You think of yourself as incomplete. You think of yourself as if you could just do something to change you, then it'd all be different. No, no, no. False. No, you're right where you should be. You're right where God intended for you. And He is rolled out in front of you, unseen by the eyes of your soul, a life that is beyond your wildest dreams. Think about Deacon Denny. 2 years ago, he didn't have a son. And he and his wife were thinking, am I ever going to get a son? Settle for a daughter. Just, are we ever going to have a child? No two people more right to have a child than Denny and Emily. They didn't think it was going to happen for them. I knew it was going to happen for them, and that God didn't need their help. I already know what your life's going to be like. Amazing, unbelievable, beyond your wildest dreams. It was Him all along. You haven't done anything. He did it all. And He has you exactly where He wants you. Look at the things that He has brought into your experience. Look at what He's done for you. Stop today and look and see all the magnificence that He's brought into your life, all the people that He's brought into your life. I think about the 15 people, the 20 people that are consistently here. You guys haven't got the slightest idea how much you mean to me. How deeply I feel for you. How much I care about you and what I would do for you. Because I don't walk around saying it. I'm usually just busting your chops and, hey, towhead. You know, calling you some name, demeaning you in some way. That's my favorite thing to do. But that's not my heart. My heart is that I would take a bullet for you guys. And happily so. The pastor's heart. There is nothing in me that wants to do that. But the fact that that's in me is my God at work again. Everything that I have, everything that I am, came from Him. You too. And when you stop to think about that for a second, it's absolutely mind-boggling how great this God is that we have. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We have been under the delusion for a really long time that our will is doing the work in our lives, but it can't. God is doing the work in us. Romans chapter 7, verse 19, the good that I want, I do not do. In fact, I practice the evil that I do not want. Paul's counterfeit inner game. His fleshly game is no good. And he knows he needs outside help to overcome it. Why? Because he has no power. He is not able. You know, next week's lesson, I was thinking about what the title of it's going to be. The title of it's going to be Babies and Invalids Got It Right. Babies and invalids have got it right. You know why? Because they can't do anything and they know it. And we as adults think that we can do something. And we can't. And so we're just interfering with God. Because he's doing it. We slow down the process of him doing exactly what he wants to do, which is to give us everything, to give us complete victory, to vanquish our enemies at every turn. That's what he does. We're in the way. And we think that the counterfeit game is fun. The counterfeit game isn't fun. It's a joke. It's us trying to live a life that we could never live. We are not ducks. And I don't even think we're swans. We're eagles. We're the most majestic of birds. Designed to fly to every height that's imaginable with a perspective that is unbelievably beautiful. That's what our God planned for us. And we're too blind in our souls to see it because we fill our souls with the cotton candy of the world instead of the steak of the Word of God. I was telling my own family members this recently, that I detested something that they were getting themselves involved in. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted the cotton candy. Okay, eat it. But please don't complain when your tooth has a cavity. Because cotton candy is going to give you a cavity. What the world has to offer isn't good enough. It's counterfeit. And you deserve more than that. Babies and invalids got it right because when you're not able, you don't need help, you need a substitute. That's what we needed for salvation. Not help. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We didn't need help. We needed a substitute, and that's what Christ did. That's what God the Father saw, and he sent his Son to be our substitute. Not to hold hands with us and go to the cross together. That's not what Jesus said. He said, get out of my way, please. I'm going to the cross. I don't want you anywhere near that cross. I'm going for you. It was him all along. And when you realize that you are completely powerless, you don't try to help. Babies and invalids have it right. Have you realized that about yourself yet? Have you realized that you're completely powerless? I don't think so. Have you realized that you're not self-sufficient? It was him all along. We don't need God's help. We need him. Romans chapter 7, verse 20. If I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me is doing it. See, conversely, we have to understand powerlessness on the other side. We can't do evil either. We can't do good, but we can't do evil either. Indwelling sin is the power that's doing the evil. And when evil touches our lives, we have become dependent on an evil force that is more powerful than our helplessness. Now, unfortunately for you, that will not play in a court of law. But it is true in the spiritual realm. You don't go in and tell the judge, I didn't kill that guy. Indwelling sin killed him. You are going to jail. Without the possibility of parole. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Here's a graphic illustration of what Paul means. What is your governing power? There are only two, the flesh and the spirit. And what the flesh offers you is religion. It offers you a lifestyle of lasciviousness, immorality, or a lifestyle of legalism, morality, both of which are inferior and driven by an inferior and counterfeit power, the flesh. But the other governing power that is available to you is the spirit, Christianity. And it is powered by love, unconditional love. Romans 7:22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, in my mind, in my mentality, the law of God rules. Romans 7:23, but I see another different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Let's go back to that slide, the spiritual life progression. The flesh and the spirit warring with each other. Religion and Christianity, enemies, bitter enemies, warring with each other. Waging war in verse 23, I see a different law, another different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. That is a military term. There is a battle for control of the soul between the law in our bodies and the law in our minds. And we are powerless against indwelling sin, the flesh, if we go up against it with what we now know as powerlessness, human power. There it is. Put it up, Denny. There you see it. The flesh and the spirit in war. The law of our body, the flesh. The law of our mind, the spirit. And we are always being led. Who are you saying yes to? Whoever you say yes to at the moment is who's ruling you. You aren't ruling you. And you are always saying yes to one of them. So if you aren't saying yes to the spirit, you are saying yes to the flesh. Romans 7:24 says this, wretched man that I am. Ah! Ah! What a dilemma sitting between these two spheres. Ah! Is it? Is it? If you think it's a dilemma, you're a goof. And that's what Paul is being right here. He is a goof. This is not a struggle. Let me see. The flesh or the spirit? Oh, man. Ooh, I'm wringing my hands. I'm biting my nails. I don't know which of these powers to listen to. Are you kidding me? Let's see, am I going to listen to a power that's trying to destroy me and that hates me, everything I stand for, and everything wonderful in my life? Or am I going to listen to the Spirit who loves me unconditionally and is pouring his enabling power into me? Oh, man, a big struggle. Oh, gosh, what a dilemma. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Oh, who? Oh, I can't do it. That's right, Paul. Paul admits defeat. The powerless must admit defeat. Although, think about it. Have you ever heard William admit defeat, Denny? No. Look, William knows he can't change his diaper. William knows he can't cook. William knows he ain't cleaning nothing up. He can't take a bath himself. He'd drown. Babies and invalids have it right. They know that they're powerless and that they are totally dependent on a parent. Do you think that's why we weren't born as adults? You think God was teaching us a lesson there? I think he was. And if you didn't learn the lesson on the baby in, you're going to learn it on the way out. Because both cases, you're going to be in diapers. Amen? I was sitting next to a guy on the plane on the way back from Philly this week. Had on a diaper. And he had an accident. Yeah, 5 hours, that's all. It's not a big deal. There's nothing that wine can't, no smell that wine can't make go away. Rubbing wine under my nose. Paul admits defeat. Paul expresses his frustration that he can't do it because he would rather be self-sufficient. Isn't that what William says to you every week? You know, Dad, I'm just tired of you making my food for me and changing my diapers or my pull-ups or whatever he's in now. I'm tired of it, Dad. I'm tired of you going to work and giving me 100% support. I'm just tired of it. Isn't that what he says? No. And he ain't going to say it. I got one that's 18. She ain't saying it. She ain't tired of me paying the mortgage. She ain't tired of me paying the bills, the gas, the insurance. We're just going to go up after that ticket she got this week. Amen? Oh, yeah, I sneaked that one in. You should have told me. Yeah, no. Do you ever get tired of being totally dependent? We don't. Who wants to be independent? You know, if it, being independent means paying the mortgage, I don't want to be independent. Fortunately, I'm not. Because you know who pays my mortgage? The Lord. The Lord. You know who pays for everything for me? The Lord. You know who's all that matters to me? The Lord. And when that is your reality, everything you touch, family, self, health, money, career, everything else is important to you too. Here's what Paul is saying in his self-sufficiency in this passage. I want to do it, but I can't. And then he does a Nancy Kerrigan. You remember Nancy Kerrigan who got hit in the knee when she was about to go into the Olympics by that, what was that girl's name? Tanya Harding hit her. Yeah. And she laid there going, why? That's what we say. We turn into Nancy Kerrigan when we realize we're not self-sufficient. We go, why? Paul describes indwelling sin as the body of sin and the body of death, meaning the body bringing sin and the body bringing death. But he wants to do that. He wants to do it with that power, really? You know what powerlessness means? I only got a couple more minutes. You have to look at the clock. It's just a couple more minutes. Then you can get out of here and you can get you another little snack, a bunch of donuts and another little can of pop, all right? I'll even buy. How's that? He said, I'm totally dependent on that. All right, no problem. Take care of you. Powerless means no power. No power. It was him all along. Anything good that has happened to us has come as a result of God doing his works through us. Any evil that we have done is a result of indwelling sin overpowering us to do evil. And we sit between two governing powers. And our only power is consent. We say yes or we say no. We say yes to the Spirit or we say no to the Spirit. We say yes to the flesh or we say no to the flesh. That's our job as human beings, to say yes or no. And it's sobering to realize how powerless we really are. Yet we're grateful to the God who keeps on pouring his enabling power into us. We look forward to learning more about that power and how to use it at every moment. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. He who believes in the Son has the life, the eternal life, the Zoe life. And he who does not obey the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, will not see the resurrection life, the eternal life, the Zoe life. Instead, the wrath of God the Father, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song, How Great You Are.
How great thou art, you have set me apart, you finish what you start, you alone can change my heart, you hold time in your hands, you were before time began, no one can change your plans, your absolute truth forever stands. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die. Provided our destiny, your word is the air my soul breathes. I will walk in the light, not in the dark of night, not living wrong or right, but by obedience, precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. I live to die for you. I will submit.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we're overwhelmed with the thought that you've done it all for us. And we're embarrassed a little bit by the thought that we ever thought we had any kind of power. And we thank you that you weren't worried about that, that unconditional actually means unconditional. And you knew that it would take us time to grow and to learn. And that's why you gave us grace, so that we could live in the sphere of it and learn in the sphere of it. And we just pray that this message gets out to all those you intended to have it, and that they realize more and more and more how magnificent you are. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.